Father, in the name of Yeshua, we thank you for your Spirit. We thank you for leaving us the written word that you work through men of old, writing epistles to teach us, to guide us and direct us. Father, let your Spirit bring us into all revelation and truth. In Yeshua's name, amen. Hallelujah. How many people are enjoying this change of weather? I mean, from like single digits to 60 degrees back down to the 30s. Unbelievable. Wait 5 minutes and it'll change. Hallelujah. Anyway, we started a series. We're going to be working through the book of Hebrews. And so it'll take us a while. We'll be in there for a long time. And every once in a while, we'll go off on rabbit trails to dig into certain theology that might come up that may take a little explanation. But our goal is to go through the entire book. And we started last week with the first couple of verses. And I tried to give you a foundation of a summary of what the book of Hebrews really is all about, at least the spirit of that. And I used the example of John the Baptizer and also Moses. With Moses, I showed that, you know, when he first came in, he did signs and, you know, and he went to the elders and they were excited. They're like, all right, the deliverer has come. We're with you, Moses. And then Moses goes and he confronts the Pharaoh of the land. And the end result was the Pharaoh's like, I don't know this God that you talked about. Problem is, your people are just lazy. And so his response to Moses first coming up and saying, let my people go, was to remove and say, you know what? We used to provide your people who are slaves with the straw to make bricks. Here's what our answer is to you, Moses. Your people will go find their own straw. And they better have the same amount of bricks made as they did before, or else they will be punished. And when that message came back to the very people that said, Moses, we're behind you. You're the man. We're with you in this thing. Those people turn and they're like, because of you, Moses, all these bad things have come upon us. You know, they literally are saying, may God curse you and what you have done to us. Now, at that point, if you were Moses, you might start to wonder, had you heard right, that all these things are going wrong? Obviously, the people have decided that they heard wrong because they changed their mind about being with Moses. Persecution came because of the word, and they said, we're leaving here. And you see a theme that God speaks the word of something wonderful and great that he's doing. He even may bring signs and wonders with it, okay? Miracles that let you know this is God and you're ready to go with him. And you say, I'm on board with this thing. And then you get out there and all of a sudden everything starts coming against you. And when the things come against you, you could have the temptation to wonder, did I hear right? Is the word true? Maybe they really weren't miracles at all. Maybe I just thought they were miracles. And you could change your mind. We saw this with John the Baptizer. John is the one that received the revelation of the Messiah coming. He got the revelation that he would speak and prepare the way for the Lord, Father and I. He had that revelation. I am a voice crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. He has a ministry. If you looked at it in modern time, he's on all the news channels. You turn on and there they are. There's the newscasters. Last night we were down at the John the Baptizer ministry. We saw 1,000 people being baptized, lined up, going through the waters of mikveh. It was really exciting and everything. Oh, even the Pharisees are showing up. Some of the religious leaders, we see the Orthodox are here and others, and they've showed up. Oh, he turned them away. Wouldn't even do a camera opportunity. Back at 7, you know. And he was just everywhere, in the newspaper, excited about his ministry. It's growing. It's expanding. Good stuff is going on. This is the guy that when his cousin Yeshua comes up, he recognized who he is right away. He said, I need to be baptized by you. Yeshua says, no, suffer it now, fulfill all righteousness. And he baptized Yeshua. And when Yeshua came out of the water, John saw this. He saw the Spirit come down like a dove upon Yeshua. And he heard the Father say, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." He heard all that. I mean, can you imagine hearing all that and seeing all that? And your ministry's great and it's going along. Then all of a sudden it takes a turn. You know, one of the times you were standing in front of the local leadership, the White House in our case, and the other day we've been Herod's palace, and Herod had gotten into a marriage relationship that was not lawful according to Torah. And so John said, thus says the word of the Lord, the Torah says that your relationship is wrong. You need to repent. You're a representative of Israel. You're a representative of the people of God. And you have a bad representation. You need to repent. And so he would just stand out and preach against that. And so eventually he got arrested. And they put him in dungeon. And as I said last week, dungeons in those days were not like the prisons are today. I don't want to go to prison anywhere in any place. But if I had a choice between going to the dungeons back then or the prisons here, I'd rather go to the prisons here. Because in America, your prisons, you know, you're guaranteed 3 squares a day. You get rights to the library. They have one there. You get to sign up and pick your reading material. Oh, house building. Yes, I've always wanted that. Oh, how to decorate this. You get that. You even in some prisons, you get to put down that you don't eat certain foods. And they won't feed you that. Some of the Muslim groups have been able to argue they don't eat pork and they don't serve them pork. Isn't that something? That's in American prisons. You know, there are bad things that happen in those prisons, but it's not because of the prison owners, because of what some of the prisoners are doing. The prison themselves, you know, they're going to give you food. You get medical care. You go in, you got a disease, they come and look at you, work on you. They have nurses that volunteer, doctors that come in and work with people. Not in the dungeons of Rome. Not in the prisons back then. You got thrown in a hole in the ground where there were rats and there was no separate bathroom facility. You used the bathroom where you were, off in the corner. So it stank. They did not provide you with food. Your friends had to bring you food or you would starve. And that's where John is. He went from a successful ministry to being locked up in a dungeon. And while he was there, he began to wonder. Maybe I missed it. Maybe I didn't really see the Holy Spirit come down like a dove. Maybe I didn't really hear the voice of God speak, "This is my Son and whom I'm well pleased." So he's trying to get facts, and he takes his own disciples, says, "Go find Yeshua and ask him, are you the one, or should we seek for another?" And I shared with you last week, it's perfect timing. They come up. They ask Yeshua the question, "Are you the one who seek for another?" And then Yeshua said, "Hold on." And at that very moment, the scripture says, he started healing the sick, casting out demons, lame of walking again, the poor having good news. And after he finishes his ministry, he turns back to them. And this is my insight and thinking, but I can just see him turning like, "Any questions? What was your question again? Could you please tell me?" And then he says, then the scripture tells us, he goes on and he says, "Go tell John that the lame are walking, that the blind are seeing, and the poor are having good news preached to them. And blessed is anyone who's not offended because of me." So the whole thing with John, in the midst of the light, he was excited about the things of the kingdom. But when the darkness came, he began to lose hope. And with that, he started to question the messiahship, the sonship of the good news that had been preached to him. And the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish believers, or at least those who had come in contact with the good news of Yeshua, had embraced them. And as we go through, we're going to see they even tasted of the Holy Spirit. We're going to see that on the 4th, 5th, 6th chapter. They had some interaction with the Ruach HaKodesh that revealed to them that Yeshua is the Messiah. Hallelujah. And they received that in the light. They felt God's presence. They felt his power. They saw signs and wonders because the apostles moved in signs and wonders. And they came to faith. And then they went home to tell mommy and daddy about this good news. And instead of being received with joy, persecution broke out against them. Instead of the rabbi of the synagogue saying, "Oh, how wonderful, please go show me this Messiah too," they were told, "Get out of the synagogue. You're no longer welcome here." Read through the book of Acts. Read about the apostles who were many times cast out and groups came out against them and wanted them dead. And if that happened to you, you might be tempted, just like John the Baptist, just like the people who came to Moses. Is this the right way to go? Is he the way, or should we seek for another? And that's what the book of Hebrews is dealing with. It is written to simply make it clear that he is the way, he is the life, he is the truth, and that it is worth it to go through persecutions, difficulties, attacks for Yeshua. Because, not only because it's true of who he is, but to understand who he is. And the argument is, if, and we'll summarize the whole book simply. If you believe the prophets, who you gave deference to, that when they came, you said, we got to follow after the prophets. Now comes the very Son of God speaking, who is greater than the prophets. If you believed the angels that were involved in the works of God, now comes one who is greater than the angels. If you're going to listen to the angels, how much more should you listen to someone who's greater than the angels? If you listen to Moses, the great lawgiver who gave Torah, who was faithful in the house of God as a servant, how much more should you listen to the one who's not coming as a servant in the household of God, but it is his household. He is an heir of that household. How much more should you listen to him? If you listen to the priests who had to go in every year offering up the same sacrifices because of their own sin, and yet you would listen to them and not disobey them lest you would be destroyed, how much more should one who comes before the Levitical priesthood, who comes under the order of Melchizedek, how much more should you listen to him who is high and above, who has no beginning, who has no end, whose priesthood is forever? If you would listen to the one who put blood upon the altar with the animals that could never take away sin, how much more should you listen to the one who puts his own blood on the altar and not only covers your sin, but will actually purge you and cleanse you and make you holy? How much more should you listen to him? And that's what it goes through all the way out from 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th, 6th chapter. A better priesthood, a better covenant built on better promises. I mean, the new covenant says, I will write my law inside of you. The Mosaic covenant, it was just put in stone. In the new covenant, God says, I'm putting it in your heart. How much greater that you should stay the course. And then in Hebrews 11, quick summary. Then he says, look, let's just be plain about it. You're not the first one to go through persecution. Don't think this is something strange, that persecution is coming against you because you choose to follow God. Don't you know that the whole history of those who would choose to be righteous have gone through persecution for the sake of the word? Yes, Moses went through difficult times. So did Abraham. So did Isaac. So did Jacob. They all went through difficult times, but they chose to follow after God instead of choosing the easy course of acceptance by the world. They chose. And some saw victory in this life, but some never did. Some chose to serve God and they were sawed in half. Some chose to serve God and they were stoned to death. But they thought and believed it's worth it to stay the course with God. Even if I must go through trials and tribulation in this life, I will not let go. I will grab on and I will hold on to you through thick and thin, no matter what happens in this life. And even if I'm the last one standing, so be it. See, this is the attitude. This is what Hebrews is telling those Jewish believers. It is worth it to go through the persecution. Because in the end, then it is a strong word. Hey, look, under Mosaic law, by two or three witnesses, if you committed certain sins and crimes, the punishment was death. How much more to reject the salvation that God has offered through his son, that certain judgment would be waiting on you. That was a strong wording. Don't walk away from this revelation that God has given you. And then he goes on into the 12th chapter and he talks about a cloud of witnesses that are there. And he says, do not let any weight of sin, any weight or sin to cause you to be dragged down and stumble. Do you not know there's a cloud of witnesses? The cloud of witnesses is not what some people think. Oh, there's a bunch of angels up in heaven looking at you. No. The cloud of witnesses, the word for witness there is martyr. It's the same word when he says, you should go out therefore and be witnesses for me. This is talking about the believers through the ages, all the way going back to Abraham and throughout, who have suffered persecution and set an example to follow after God, even though it costs you something. They're the cloud of witnesses. They're the ones you look back on and say, wow, Moses could have had it easy. Moses could have chosen, you know, man, I could just, don't be bringing up that Hebrew thing. Don't you understand? I'm like in the Pharaoh's house. Have you seen my crib, man? I got all these servant girls just waiting to serve me. Whatever food I want, I go, so let it be written, so let it be done, and it's done. Oh my goodness, and you, don't. Tell my mom, it was nice she made that little blanket for me and all, but go ahead and take it back. Because, you know, right now I'm living large. My life is set out for me. And no, he said no to all of that. Because the call of God was of a greater weight of glory than the things he could have temporarily in this life. Because he knew there was a God in heaven that one day, as the scripture says, is appointed to each man to die and then the judgment. That one day he will have to stand before that God and give an account of his life that will determine what his life would be like for eternity. And he's weighing it. Do I enjoy the pleasure now? Or do I endure for the greater glory? Do I sell my birthright for a pot of stew? Or do I say, look, the grumblings in the stomach can just happen right now because you know that birthright is of a greater weight of glory. Yeah, that stew's smelling real good right now. And I'm hungry. But you know what? I know the value of this birthright. I'm not trading it for anything. Even if I have to starve, I won't trade it. See, that's what the book of Hebrews is all about. It's telling to the Hebrews, the Jewish believers, yes, I understand you got kicked out of your house. I understand that your friends don't want anything to do with you. They call you crazy. They've said that you have betrayed the Jewish people. You have walked away from God. You have abandoned your Jewishness. And you know all that's not true, but that's what they're saying about you. And that is a very heavy weight. It's a very heavy weight to walk in and your parents reject you on something that meant so much to you, finding the Messiah. A lot of Jewish believers have experienced that throughout history. And sadly, it's a difficult road. Because you would think where the Gentiles who had embraced Yeshua would have been open arms embracing a Jewish brethren. Read the history. I recommend everybody read Mike Brown's book, Our Hands Are Stained with Blood. If you've never read it, you should read it. Our Hands Are Stained by Blood by Dr. Michael Brown. But you'll get a quick view of the history of what was done, sadly, in the name of Jesus to Jewish people. And we wonder why there's such a wall of coming to faith. Now, that wasn't the case in the first century. Paul and them had not done anything but work miracles, signs, and wonders. And so we know that deep down inside, there's an attitude against God that breaks it down. But it didn't help to have almost 2,000 years of crazy stuff being done in the name of Jesus. And so Jewish believers would find themselves sometimes, where do we go? We're not allowed back in the synagogue unless we reject Jesus. And Islam churches won't accept us unless we prove we are believers by eating some good old ham. And so they found themselves between a rock and a hard place. Where do we fit? And some might begin to question. Well, you know, if we have embraced the King of the Kingdom of God, it seems to me, logically, that things should be going well for Miguel. I mean, I'm on the side of the King. I'm a child. I've been adopted. I'm in the King's family. And I look over and I see people who could care less about serving God, and they seemingly are doing much better than I am. There are people out whoring it up, and they're doing well and get married and they get a baby, while people who are trying to do righteous can't get pregnant. And they go, this is crazy. I don't get it, God. And so he started to raise questions. Here's the Holy One trying to be holy and can't get a job, while there are unbelievers finding jobs all over the place. And he began to question, is this the right way? Maybe if I compromise just a little bit, just to get myself ahead, get self-stable, that doesn't work. It's either all or nothing. But the answer, it's been what's been said by saints of God, summarized in Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep his commandments. Didn't say fear God, keep his commandments because good things always happen to you. No, period. Fear God and keep his commandments, whether good or bad. Paul the Apostle says, I've learned to be exalted. I've learned to be made low and abased. He learned to walk in a place of being in joy, no matter whether things were going good or bad. He was even keel about his faith. He did not lose hope. He stayed in faith. See, some people get blessed abundantly and go crazy. Children of Israel, that's what happened with them. God did all these great things. He told them ahead of time, man, you'll get in the land, it's going to be so wonderful. And what did he say? Then you're going to forget about me. So I'm telling you ahead of time, I'm the one that brought you there. I'm the one that did all the deliverance, all the miracles, but I can look ahead and I can see you're going to forget about me. I've seen that happen with people. I've seen people who were down and out, pitiful state, crying out to God. God answers their prayer, lifts them up out of the clay, stand, put them on solid ground, give them new clothing, and they begin to prosper, and then they go off into wickedness. You're like, what happened? I don't need God. You see, I've been successful. I've accomplished this. I've built this thing. They're like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm the one that built this kingdom. And God's like, I gave you that kingdom. I gave it. I can take it away. So that's what it's all about. It's a book to encourage Jewish believers. Life may be tough, but the covenant is built on better promises, greater weight of glory, that it's worth it. So let's go about 20 minutes and let's walk through some more of it. Last week we walked through Hebrews 1. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory, an express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sin, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having been so much, become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance attained a more excellent name than they. He starts off, he has spoken in the past by the prophets, many ways, many times, various ways. In the King James, if you're a King James person, you're going to see the word sundry. The word sundry means, in part, various revelations, unfolding revelation. I mean, he didn't give it all at one time. You know, he didn't get Adam and say, okay, Adam, I'm going to give you everything. He didn't. He only gave him one commandment. It was the only commandment he had. Everything else you're supposed to hear by the Spirit. But as you walk through Scripture, you see God entering into time again and again through various prophets who, through various ways and means, gave a little bit more revelation about who this God is. And they learn more and more about him, his commandments, his greatness. He's not an idol. He's not a statue. He's not made with the hands of men. And this is unfolded to them over time. And some of the prophets came and spoke. And some of the prophets came and they did signs and wonders. Some of them acted out what was supposed to be done. They did many, many different things. And he's writing, remember, when he's writing to Jewish people. Now, I've said before, when we read the epistles, we actually are reading somebody else's mail. He didn't say, to congregation Ahavat Yeshua, I want to say unto you. I wish he would write us a letter. We may not like some of the things he has to say, but he would be on spot about what was good and what was bad. But he wrote to the Hebrews of that time, of that place, to bring instruction and correction of what they were going through. And we're reading their mail. But since he writes by the Holy Spirit, the things he has to say are true, even if he wasn't thinking of us at the time he was writing it. My sons like basketball, and they could write you letters. If they watched a game, they could write a letter to that team about what they did right and what they did wrong. They could say, well, hold it, you know, you got to do this. You need to work on this. I see there's a weakness here. And then he could give that letter to other people who play basketball. And even though some of the issues may not apply to them directly, what's being said would be true and be good, and you can learn from it. And so that's what we're doing. We're learning from what God writing through Paul, who I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, what he wrote to someone else of what they were going through, but we're going to glean for ourselves. And then for some of you, you might be going through the same thing. You might be sitting here like, well, I'm not sure if it's worth it serving the Messiah. Especially if you're Jewish. Because you've been cut off from your people. It wouldn't take much at all. Go find a nice Orthodox synagogue and tell them you reject Yeshua and they will receive you in. And, oh, you're here and you're back. And you could go to all the parties without anybody pointing the finger at you and calling you a traitor. I know such a friend who for years has been involved. He's been involved with a lot of ministries with Jews for Jesus. He came into Messianic Judaism. And he had always had this relationship with the Jewish community where as soon as they found out who he was, oh, you're a Jew for Jesus kind of guy, they didn't like him. And over for years, he had felt this rejection. And so he decided to go to a gathering, in-gathering of Jewish people, but not to go in secretly and not walk in and say, hi, I'm Jews for Jesus, da-da-da-da, but just go in and hang out. It was one of the most joyous and yet trying times of his life. Because when he went there for the first time, he had a meeting with thousands of Jewish people, thousands. And he shows up and he's received because they don't know he believes in Yeshua. He said he had a little mamas saying, are you married? I have a daughter. She's right here, right now. I think you'd be a good match for her. Child, he said he had so many match opportunities being offered to him. He was loved. People were pinching his cheek. They patting him on the back. The guys were coming around, hey, and everything. And he had never experienced any of that for over 20 years of ministering to Jewish people. And it really hit him. It hit him hard. It shook him because he realized, wow, if I'm just willing to release Yeshua, if I'm just willing to do that, I get all of this. I get accepted back into the community. I get received and I'll be loved. Oh my. And he had to, I'm saying this was real for him. He struggled with this. And he had to wrestle with the question, is he the one or should I seek for another? Thank God he chose to stay the course. He stayed the course. And he's staying the course to this day. But don't think that the struggle's not real. And some of you, maybe not Jewish, but you experience the same thing as a non-Jew. Depending on how you were raised. You came home, you got to college, you came to know the Lord, you got saved, and you walked home and thought your parents would be excited. And instead of them being excited, they think you're being too religious. And they come against you. Or maybe you were already a believer, but then you came into the revelation of things related to living Hebrew roots life, Jewish roots, and Messianic Judaism. You came home to tell your parents where you were involved with, and your parents told you you're in a cult. Or maybe you're at college and you're sharing with Christian friends. They all going around where they go. Oh, I go to First Baptist Church. I go to First Episcopalian. I go to First this, First that. Where do you go? Ahavat Yeshua. What? Ahavat what? What did you just say? Ahavat Yeshua. What's that? It's a Messianic Jewish congregation. Oh, you into the Masonic thing? You into the Masonic thing? That's what you're into? No, I didn't say Masonic. I said Messianic. What's that? And he started telling what it's all about. Oh, Shabbat. Oh, you're in the bondage. And you're not well received all the time. Sometimes you are. Some people are more knowledgeable. And you might feel, suddenly, you feel odd. You're going, you're right. And you don't get invited to the parties and they kind of look at you as wondering whether or not you're really saved. My wife has to travel in and out of Christian circles sometimes in different places and settings. And she tells me many, many times they'll say to her, well, do you believe in Jesus that he died for your sins? She says, yes, we believe. He's okay, we'll accept you. You're all right. As long as we know you believe in Jesus, he's the Savior. We know, we don't understand all the stuff you guys are doing, but we at least know you, one of us. We just don't understand why you're living the way you live, but at least we will accept you as a brother and sister in the Lord. But I'm just saying all that because that's persecution. But here, it's reminding us the prophets have come and they have spoken in many different ways. And not only the prophets, because through prophets, you know, they had dreams and visions and audible voices and appearances of angels and the Urim and the Thummim and inspiration of the Spirit gave them revelation of this one true God. And so he's saying to those Jewish people, you know that's your history. You know that God has been speaking to you through the ages, through the prophets in many, many different ways. And what he's saying to them, knowing the audience that he's talking to, you know how important it was to listen to them, to obey the prophets. Now he has spoken by his son. He's not saying that the revelation of the prophets was nothing, because that came by the Spirit of God. He's just saying that the revelation that comes through the son is of a greater weight of glory. It's the difference between working for a large corporation and they send various businessmen down to come talk to you in the mailroom, then getting that phone call and they say, hi, this is the son of the CEO of the company. I'd like to meet with you. What? You got something to say? The son wants to address the company. Oh my. Everybody shows up for that all hands on meeting. There's some meetings, I know I work for a corporation. Some people call meetings, you're like, oh, I don't know, I want to hear him again. But when they sit there and say, the CEO, one of the top guys is wanting to meet with us, he has something to say, the place is packed. People People are standing up because they couldn't get a seat. Everybody got to get in because of the weight of the glory of who's speaking. And so he says here, in these last days, he has spoken by his son. Let me say a little bit about these last days. There's some terms in Jewish thinking, two terms. One called Hazeh Olam, the other one called Haba Olam. Some people reverse it and say Olam Haba, Olam Hazeh, either way. The first one means this world. Hazeh, this. Haba means to come. Olam means world, but it also can be translated age. It doesn't mean the universe per se. It means this age of existence. So in Scripture, even Yeshua says, and we'll look at that. Turn over to Matthew 12, verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or this world, or in the age or the world to come. The world to come was the world that's coming where God's rule and reign and the Messiah himself is reigning on the earth. That's the hope of the world to come. If you go read Jewish writings, especially Orthodox writings, you'll hear a lot about the world to come. The Messiah, when he comes, the world will come. He will come. And you'll find all kinds of things are said. When the Messiah comes, things will be different. Rules will be explained. Changes will be made. That the world to come is the age that comes. And that those who inherit the world to come are those of God's kingdom. And so when he uses this term in Hebrews, in these last days, the Greek word is where we get the word for last. Eschatology, that's a theological term meaning study of the last days, eschatology. People spend several semesters studying eschatology. What is the last days going to look like? How is it going to happen? Well, in Jewish thought, as this age and the age to come, as we move to the end of this age, we're coming into the last days of this age, and the things that God is going to do pertaining to the world is coming, we're closer to than ever before. So when they talk about the last days, they're saying this age is coming to an end. And the age that's coming, Haba, that comes, is breaking into this earth. So when Yeshua says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, he means the kingdom which represents the world that is coming, is breaking into this world. Whenever somebody sees a miracle, a healing, comes to faith in Yeshua, that is an extension of the world to come into this world. You're getting a foretaste of things to come. When sickness is cast off, when demons are thrown out, when everything that is wicked and bad is done away with, you have just had a taste. And just a taste, a little sip. Not one of my wife's sips. She's going to get mad at me for saying this, but my wife, I've learned years ago, she said, oh, let me have a sip of something I'm drinking. And I learned very quickly that her sip was not a sip. It wasn't a, it was a, I go like, whoa. Now I think everybody in my family's like that. I think they don't really take a sip. They drink a lot. And I'm guilty of it too. But the scripture gives us a sense of a taste of things to come. When the Holy Spirit moves in your life, when you get born again, when the revelation of Yeshua is revealed to you, then you've had a taste of things to come. But we're looking for the fullness of that. So when it says here, in these last days, they're acknowledging that things have been happening with Yeshua coming and his kingdom, that he's saying to those Jewish people, look, you know that things are happening because of all the signs and wonders that we've entered into the place of the last times, the last days. And we're moving towards the place of the world to come. So he tells us, In this world, the prophets have been speaking, talking, coming in, exhorting, rebuking, speaking out and declaring and all kind of things, signs, wonders, miracles. And we know that was important to us to have the prophets. Now he says the Son has come. And we know about his testimony. He did signs, he did wonders, he did miracles, but he's the Son. So if you're losing because of persecution, if you're starting to feel like you're losing hope and faith, remind yourself that you to listen to the prophets, but now the Son has spoken. He has come on the age. How much more should you listen? He goes on and says about this Son. Let's read a little bit about who this Son is. These are the things it says about him in these last days. I'm going to list them very quickly. Appointed heirs of all things. He's appointed heir of all things. The worlds were made through him. The radiance of the glory of God, the express image of God's person, upholds the universe by the word of his power. He made, by himself, he made purification for sins. He purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high after purging our sins. Has become better, superior than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than the angels. Let's walk through some of these. He has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. The angels weren't appointed heirs of all things. The prophets were not appointed heirs of all things. So if we're going to listen to the angels and the prophets, how much more should we listen to the Son, who's going to be the heir of all things? Come on, use a little logic and reasoning. If he's the one that inherits it all, then who's in charge? Who gets to make the final decisions when you're standing to give account of yourselves before him? He's the one that's going to be sitting there. So he's trying to remind, say, look, you're going to listen to prophets and them. Now you got the heir, the Son, Yeshua. He's heir of all things. How much more should you now respect him, knowing that he's the one that is going to get the inheritance? He says, the worlds were made through him. Through whom he made the worlds. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him and through him. Yeshua is not a created being. He's not a little g God, as certain organization tries to make him to be. There's only one God. And Yeshua carries in his nature, in his essence of who he is, that sense of the deity of God himself. He is deity. He's not just an angel. He's not just a human being. He made the worlds. They were made through him. He was there in the beginning when all was spoken. He is the very Word of God. When they're speaking, he is the Word. And the scripture says the Word became flesh. We call him Emmanuel. God with us, because the Word is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is God. The Word is there at the time of creation. You cannot separate God from his Word. There was never a time that he was wordless. When his Spirit moved on the earth, the Word is speaking. The word for Spirit is ruach. It can be translated breath. And we understand that when we speak using breath. We have wind that comes out and we form the words. The words don't stand on their own. They move with the Spirit, the breath. And so you have the Father, the Word, and the Spirit together as one speaking. And so he lets us know, you're having difficulty, you're being persecuted because of Yeshua, don't forget that the worlds are made by him. Don't forget that. That should encourage you. Okay, I can endure a little persecution if I'm serving the one that spoke the world into existence. If he was there in the beginning, making all things. It's interesting, in the book of Isaiah, Yahweh says, I alone created the heavens and the earth. By no other have I created it. I alone, by my own hand, made all things. He didn't have a little God or angels helping him to create the worlds. He alone himself did it. And Yeshua is said to have made the world. It's simple to put it together concerning who he is. Even his own disciples didn't quite understand who he is until he spoke to the storm. And then they were like, what kind of God are we serving here that even the storm listens to him? They thought he was just another little prophet. And then they started to realize he's more than a prophet. He says, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person. Some translations say the radiance of the glory of God. King James, the brightness of God's glory. It says in the book of Isaiah, God says, I will not share my glory with another. But yet, it is Yeshua speaking to his Father. It says, Father, glorify me with the glory that I shared with you in the beginning. God says, I will not share my glory with another. I created the earth alone. There is no other. But Yeshua says, oh, no, I shared that glory before the world was the beginning. Which, if you know, either you have to say Yeshua is a liar or that he's speaking the truth, and he's speaking the truth, then you have to acknowledge that he was there in the beginning when all things were made. That he is creator. He is maker of all things. You just let the word speak for itself. You may not fully understand how it all works, but just let the word speak for itself. The word glory, in Greek I think it's the word doxa, or Latin. In Hebrew it's the word kavod. Kavod is the word for glory. And it has a sense of heaviness, weightiness. When you speak about the kavod of God, you're saying there's a heaviness to it, a weightiness to it. And that's the thing we need to understand. So let me give you a couple of verses. In Exodus 24, 15 to 16, it says that the cloud of God descended on Mount Sinai, and the glory of the Lord was there and came down on the mountain as well, that the people couldn't even enter in because the glory of God was so heavy, way down. Exodus 40, 34, when they were dealing with the tabernacle and they were got the priests and Lawrence was leading worship and Z was doing one of her songs and Ralph was hitting them shofar blows. And the percussionists were all there together and the singers were all singing, that suddenly the cloud came down. And when the cloud came down, it says the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. 1 Kings 8:11, it says the cloud filled the house of the Lord. And when that glory came, the priests could not stand to minister. That in the presence of the glory of God, they lost their ability to stand. And down on their faces they went. That still happens today. We may not see the cloud all the time. But there are people, when the presence of God gets so heavy and thick, you can't stand anymore. Sometimes when you're praying for someone and the Spirit of God comes out of you into them with his anointing, that's why they go down. Some people play trickery with that. We know that. It's a game. It's the way to make more money. But we also know it's real. That the power of God can come on someone and that they don't even know what happened. They open up their eyes and they're down on the ground. They don't know how they got there. How did they end up down here? I shared with a group of people. We were talking at one of the Tikkun conferences. We had all the men there and Asher and Trader was there and Asher believes in prayer and so he set up 24/7 prayer. We were praying every day around the clock, just praying in the main center. This is at Messiah College. And he prayed and he prayed every day. So imagine that, all these men, 24/7, there's somebody in there interceding, praying. This was way before IHOP. This they were just praying. But he had a sense that if we had constant prayer going up, that when the weekend came, because there was a pre-conference and then there was the thing, he said, when the weekend came and more people came up, we would have, you know, more of anointing and power. And I was one of the speakers that year. And I was all excited. I was going to be the moderator and the speaker. All right, praise God. I've been to some of the prayer gatherings of nights, but then the night before I said, I'll get some sleep this night. So I went to sleep and I showed up and they had a stage and there was a certain area we met every night to intercede and pray. It was just one basic area. And I walked up on the stage. The audience is packed with tons of people. I was introduced and I'm walking up and started walking across the stage and I got into that space where they had been praying and my legs went out. And there was a podium there, and I grabbed onto the podium, going, no, Lord, this is not the time to do this. You can't do this to me right now. And I'm just sitting there, and some brothers knew what was going on. I'm down on one knee. I'm sitting there, and I'm like, come on, Lord. You got to lift me up here. And the anointing was so heavy. I remember preaching that day. I just set my notes aside and just started preaching, and the anointing was there. And God moved, and we had ministry, and there were healings, all kind of things, because of the presence of God, because of his glory. We want his glory. Moses wanted to see the face of God. Exodus 33:18, and he wanted to see God face to face, and God says, no. You can't see me face to face. You'll die. You'll be consumed. But Moses was like, I really want to see you face to face. So God said, okay, I'll make a deal. I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to hide you in there. I'm going to put my hand over you so you can't see. And I'm going to pass by, and I'm going to let my glory come forth. And after my glory goes forth, then I'm going to remove my hand so you can see the afterglow. And the afterglow was enough to turn his hair completely white and have a face that was shining, that when he came down off the mountain, the people could not look on him because he had a glory on him just by seeing the afterglow of God's glory. So the glory of the Lord is important. And all throughout scriptures, we talk about the glory of the Lord filling the house, the glory in the presence of God. We're looking forward to being at glory. Even saying Yeshua says, we behold his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. I want you to know something. The glory of the Lord, of Yeshua, is not a reflection. It's not a reflection. It's not like the moon that reflects the glory. He is the brightness of God's glory. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is not a reflection. He is not some substitute. He is the very essence of God's glory that people fell on their face and worshiped and couldn't stand in his presence. And so he's saying to you that when you're going through persecution and you're thinking about walking away from Yeshua because life has gotten tough for believing and following after him, he's saying, don't forget that Yeshua is the brightness of the glory of God. He's the very radiance of God's glory and the express image of his person. The exact representation of his being. But the word here is used, the express image of his person. The Greek carries an idea of something that's a stamp. You know, they use stamps to stamp things. And that stamp had an image. And when he uses the term, he's the express image of God's person, his substance, of his essence. He doesn't mean the result that comes after you've put you got the ring, with the signet ring with the image, and you put it in the wax, and then the wax has the symbol there. That's not what he's meaning when he says he's express image. The very stamp itself. Not the one you do, but the thing that does it. He says, that's Yeshua. The express image of God's substance, his person, his personhood, his nature. He says, that's Yeshua. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a nice guy. You're standing in his presence and you're going, even the storms are subject to his word. He walks on water. Who is this guy? And as the revelation comes and reveals to you, he's the one that made the worlds. He's the one that upholds all things by his word. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact express image of the very essence and nature of God. Hypostasis, person, personhood. That's how we look at it today. But before that time, it meant the very substance and essence of who he is. And says, that's what you're dealing with when you're dealing with Yeshua. He's not just a prophet. He's not just an angel. He's the very essence of God. And so with that, knowing that he is that express image, that he's a stamp, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, that he himself purged our sins and sat down at the right hand of majesty. When you sit down at the right hand of majesty, it means that you are first of all being honored to a position of glory, because that's what, you know, one of my son's name is Benjamin. We named him that on purpose because it means son of my right hand, which means he's to be like me. Not doing his own thing, but the son of my right hand. My right hand. Not, you're not on the left side. You're in a place, a position of authority and power, sharing the throne. That's what it meant. When you sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, it meant you shared that throne, that position, that power, and that you have accomplished the things that need to be accomplished. So when Yeshua purged our sins and then sat down on the right hand of God, he says, it is finished. It is done. I have completed the work. There's no more work that needs to be done to purge your sins. They have been taken care of. You've been made holy. You've been made righteous. And how dare you get offended of him because you're going through some persecution right now for his name's sake. Stand fast in him. He's the one that made the universe. He's the one that made the heavens. Don't you lose hope. He's for you. He's not against you. Why you let the circumstances of this life cause you to throw away the life that he secured for you by being nailed to a tree to carry your sins, to make you free from sin so you can walk in newness of life? This is the encouragement of the book of Hebrews. This is what it's saying to those long ago. And they weren't the only ones that went through hard times. Some of us do go through hard times. And I know some of your stories. Some of you, I don't know your story. Maybe one day I'll hear it. You'll share with me how by embracing Yeshua, it cost you everything. That your family didn't like you anymore. They wrote you off. You may have even lost a job because you believed in Yeshua. They found out you're a believer and they got rid of your tail. But our God is faithful. And if somebody closes the door on you, you turn to your Abba and say, hey, Abba, they closed the door on me. He says, don't worry. I got something good for you. I'll find you a new husband. I'll give you a good one. They'll stand by you. I'll give you what you need to be successful, to be strong, to be faithful. Don't allow the persecutions to take your eyes off of Yeshua, who's the author and finisher of your faith. Keep your eyes on Yeshua and you will be successful. Let's all stand up.